So, Father, as we have taken time to pray and to sing some songs of worship, and we've taken time to acknowledge the fathers amongst us today and those that are either gone before us or those who are estranged or the father figures in our life, we just want to remember today, Lord God, that we don't have anyone, any father on this earth unless we had a father in heaven. And our Father in heaven is who we run to, who we cling to, who we recognize makes all other relationships possible. So, Father, thank you today for your presence amongst us. Thank you that that promise, like all your promises, Lord, are yes and amen. And we can say thank you that when two or three are gathered in your name, which we are today, we're gathered in your name, you promise to be in the midst of us in some special way that we don't always understand. But thank you for your presence. I pray that we would honor you among all fathers, because you are truly all of our fathers. Hey, you are our Father for all of us in heaven. And Father, as we open your word now, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what you would have us to learn today and understand. And I pray that from this, we would desire to know you more. We would desire to tell others about you more. We would desire to serve you more. And we would desire, with great desire, that day when we will be once again in our Father's house. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, my Father's house, scripturally synonymous with heaven, or this place where we will go one day. And this idea of heaven, or this concept, some people say, of heaven, and think about it as some far-off distant place that you're going to go around and just hang out, and every day will be the same, and in a week or so, you'll be bored. But that's the farthest thing from the truth. It's not only a real place, but it's a dynamic place. It's what we know about heaven, you know, is the little we know about it that it tells us in the scriptures. I would rather do what Paul said and said when he saw it. He said, I can't even talk about it. It's so wonderful. It's so amazing. And as we think about Father's Day today, we realize that relationships can be complicated. We realize that, you know, some of us had good relationships with our dads, bad relationships with our, you know, our fathers, and some of us lived at home in our father's house growing up. Some did not, either an absent dad or whatever your situation may be, you didn't grow up. But we have this idea, you know, that we understand this as people grow up. They live in a family home, and many times you refer to it maybe as your parents' house or your father's house. And we recognize that that can bring back all different kind of memories to you or thoughts to you. But this idea, when we talk about heaven, is sometimes because of our earthly, you know, experiences, we kind of relate them to the heavenly experiences. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Even if you had a great upbringing, even if you had a wonderful time in your parents' house or your father's house, heaven's going to be so much different and so much more than even we could imagine. So, Jesus told us some things about heaven. And one of the things I like that Jesus said about heaven, and I'm just paraphrasing this, is he said, you know, people talk about these things down here, but I came from there, and I can really tell you what it's like. That's a big paraphrase, okay? I was just talking to Nicodemus. I came down from there. I can tell you. I know what it's like. And Jesus referred to it, heaven, or this place where we will one day hopefully all be, as his father's house. He told his disciples, as we know, and we're going to just touch on this for a moment, then move on to other scriptures. When he was telling them that he was shortly going to leave them, and they, you know, I know you know where I'm going, and Thomas says, no, we don't know where you're going, Lord. We don't know how to get there, you know. He started out by saying, that, look, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Father's house, it's big. It's big. I don't know how big, but it's huge. And in that house, Jesus said, there are many dwelling places. You know, I don't think it's the best translation to think mansions, because our mind immediately goes to whatever our mind goes to when we think the word mansion. The root word is dwelling place. What that actually means, I don't know. We will understand it when we get there. But he's preparing dwelling places. Some even relate to the fact that he's preparing the glorified bodies we will receive as our dwelling places for eternity. That's a possibility, you know, when we look at Scripture. But whatever it is, he's preparing something for us. A place that he says, it's in my Father's house. The immediate thoughts of the disciples listening to this would be of their culture. And in their culture, the families would build houses. And as their families grow, as Robert was talking about that earlier, as the families would grow, most times, see, in our culture, you know, you grow up in your family home and then you move out. You go to school, you get married, you move out. In the culture there, you grew up in the family house, and when you found someone, your wife, you know, you would go and you would propose to her, and then you would go back to your father's house during your betrothal period, and you would build and add on a room to the father's house. So that when that room was finished, you would go get your bride, and you would have the ceremony, and you would bring her back to your father's house. They actually, the term is insula, you know, they called it. It was like almost became like these little family compounds. Even if you didn't have a lot of money, don't think of these big, brawling, estates, the rambling estates. It could just be a simple home that you add on to as the family grew. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, not some place way out there in the corners of some universe or some place. No, I'm preparing it in my Father's house, where I am, where I want you to be too. So heaven's not going to be a lonely place. It's going to be a place where all of the children of God, the family of God, the community of God are together for eternity. We have glimpses of things like the New Jerusalem, if that's going to be our dwelling place. I don't know, but that's the only part. We have glimpse of, the vastness of, you know, God's creation, however this place is. But the point is, wherever it is and whatever the dwelling places he is preparing for us, the fact is that he wants us to be with him. So much is this desire of Jesus, is the lengths that he went through to get this place ready for us. Because you guys know, we've talked about this many times, and if you don't know, you're going to hear it again, that God's desire was from the beginning for him, when he created us, to dwell with him. But we messed that all up because we desired to sin and we disobeyed God, and we brought sin and death into the world and separation from God. And God's desire, even before he created us, knowing that we were going to do this, was, I have to make a way of redemption to bring them back, the ones that are willing to come back to me. And it's the zeal of God. It's the zeal of Jesus when he came to this earth to make a way for us to go back home. Jesus, when he was on the earth during his earthly ministry, before he spoke these words about my Father's house, he was in the temple. And it was in John chapter 2, and Colin's going to put this up on the screen, that it was the time of the Passover. And Jesus went to Jerusalem, verse 13. And in verse 14, he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. They were messing up the Father's house. Remember, back in that time, God had allowed Solomon to build the temple, which was destroyed but then rebuilt. But there was a place where his presence would be. It was the place of God's presence here on earth. And Jesus, seeing all this and seeing all the confusion, the chaos, right? Seeing how it's choking out the time of people would come to worship and to pray, and actually would even choke out their access to get into the temple. When he saw all of this, he made a whip of cords and he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. See again that term, my father's house. Now when he said that, we have to flash back to remember that when he was 12 years old and his family had gone up to one of the times, you know, of worship in Jerusalem, when they had gone there, you know, for one of the feasts, he lagged behind. You know, the parents didn't know where he was, and they came back to look for him. And when they finally found him, he said that when they found him in the temple, he said, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? Where? In my father's house, right? And he says, take away these things. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And this verse 17 is very interesting because it says to us, then his disciples remember that it was written. Now this is in the Psalms. The zeal for your house has eaten me up. And they realized that the zeal that Jesus had for the Father's house, the desire, not for him just to go home and say, hey, Dad, I'm home. I'm out. I came back from a few things and I'm back to visit. No. Not that. You know, Jesus and the Father were always together. They were always one, except for that brief time on the cross. They were always one. They were inseparable, even though Jesus had come to the earth in bodily form during that time. But he realized that the zeal of his Father's house was the fact that the house was designed to have people to come in to worship God, to be together with him. And he said, you guys are doing everything to keep them away with all this nonsense that you brought into my father's house. Get it out. Because this house is a house of prayer. This house is a house of worship. This is a house where God's, the people of God, can come together to be gathered together to be close to him. I find it interesting. I don't know if you do. How Jesus cleared that place out. I mean, he makes this whip of cords and he just goes crazy. I mean, crazy in a good way, you know what I mean? But he single-handedly, doesn't sound like the disciples, he didn't have any own little army there. He just cleared all these guys out of there. Turning over tables. Get out! I remember one time Robert and I had to kick people out of my parents' house. You remember that, Robert? Just, get out! Get out of the house! It's clear to me. It's clear to me. Clear my father's house with such passion, with such zeal that the disciples even remember the Old Testament. They're saying, wow, the zeal has consumed him. And it seems to be that at that moment, they didn't arrest Jesus. They didn't gang up on him and try to beat him up. He just cleared them out and he stood there in his father's house. And the Jews were like asking him back and forth in that chapter. You know, you read the chapter and like, well, what sign? You know, he's still talking about the house being the temple and the temple and he being the temple, the Holy Ghost in any way. And they said, what sign do you show us? In verse 19 of that same chapter, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now they immediately begin to think about the building. And they say, 46 years this thing was being built, and you're going to knock it down and build it, or if we knock it down, you're going to build it up in 3 days. But he wasn't talking about the building. He was talking about himself. His body is the temple of God, of which we talked about a couple weeks ago. We are, if we are in Christ. And he was referencing the cross. And no matter what they would do to him to try to destroy him, that would be the work of God, of him paying the ultimate penalty. So that we can have what? Access to the Father's house. See, that's the whole point. He shifts the focus from this building that he just cleared out, which was the place where God at that time would have his presence there in the Holy of Holies. But he allowed his own body. See, the price that he paid was not getting arrested for clearing out all the money changers, was not getting beat up around by the crowd. No, the price that he paid was the price that he came to pay anyway, which is for our salvation. Destroy this temple. 3 days I'll raise it up. Why? Because that's the purpose of the Father's house. And the temple was just a foreshadowing of what we will have in eternity when we come through the cross, through the shed blood, through the price that was paid, through all of that. When we come and stand before the Father, we are in his house. And he says, this is what I wanted it to be all along. John chapter 17, in Jesus' beautiful, wonderful prayer to the Father, for us, by the way, he says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Where was he going to be? He said, I'm in my Father's house and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can be with me where I am. So heaven's value is not the streets of gold. Heaven's value, you know, isn't this idea of this mansion that he's prepared. Oh, I'm going to finally have it easy, you know. I'm going to be in my mansion for all eternity, just me and my beautiful house. No, the idea of the value of heaven is that we will be with our Savior, with our Father, with our Creator God, face to face for all eternity, sharing in his glory, walking in his presence. So again, going back to the idea of Jesus' zeal and his desire, he told the disciples, don't be troubled. I said I'm leaving you, but don't be troubled because I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And he said in where you, verse 4 of that 14 of John, where you go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. What I'm telling you is the truth. Everything in God's word, the scriptures are true. I am that embodiment of the truth. And I am the life. So you want to know how to get there? You get there through me, because no one comes to the Father or to his house except through me. I remember when I left my Father's house. I left at 21. Megan and I got married. I left, moved into an apartment right down here in Jersey. We stayed there for a few years. And then I bought other houses after that and ended up buying my Father's house years later. And that's where I still live, back in my Father's house. It was interesting that when I moved out, and I was still fairly young, when I moved out, there would be times, for whatever reason, that I would go back, you know, with my family, with Meg, or with the kids later. We would sleep over at my parents' house for whatever reason, holidays or different times, we'd come back to home. But it was always a little bit different, because it wasn't the house that, you know, my house now. I had my own house, but I came back home to my Father's house. And when I was always, though, at my Father's house, though, you always knew that you were welcome. Even though there was a different, you know, thing going, you always knew you were welcome, you know. And it was very weird for me that when I bought the house from my parents, that when Meg and I moved in, you know, I initially went to go to sleep and I wanted to go back to the room that I grew up in, where I slept in, but I ended up going into my parents' room, you know, the main room. And I first night I was laying there, I'm going, this is weird, I'm sleeping in my parents', and it wasn't their bed, but you know what I mean, I'm saying, this is weird, you know. You know, there's that saying that you can always go home. For some of us in this earth, that's not a possibility for various reasons. But when it comes to our heavenly home, you're always welcome there. Your Father wants you there. He made the way for you there. He made the way for you there with his life. Destroy this temple, this body, and I will raise it up. And when it was raised up, he had conquered hell, sin, death. And he established the way back home. That's why Jesus said when he first came to the earth, he told the people that this is the priority. That's why I came, so you can come home. And he made the way home, but he said to them, you know, Matthew 4, there's many other places we could say it. Jesus began at the very beginning of his ministry to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now's the time. I am here. John told you I was coming. Now I'm here, and I'm getting that place ready. I'm here. That my purpose for being here is to make the place ready for you. That's why he told Nicodemus in John 3:3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't get to your father's house. You can't get to my father's house unless you're born again. Unless you have repented of your sin. Unless you have received by faith the forgiveness that I purchased for you on the cross with my body. Unless you do that, you can never enter your father's house. You'll be separated from him for all eternity. See, and when someone, and I know there's many in this room who have already come to that place of having the preparation accepted in their heart to know that Jesus has washed their sin away, and you've taken that step of repentance and faith and receiving his forgiveness, and you're born again, and you know that though you're not there yet, you know that you have your way home made for you. You know, the Bible says, I think it's in Luke's gospel, that I think it's verse 10, he said that heaven is rejoicing over one sinner who repents. That's the idea of the Father's heart, that he says, look, you're away from me, but I don't want you to be away from me. I made a way for you. And when one goes through that process of believing and repenting of their sin and receiving his forgiveness, heaven erupts in joy, because that's the Father's heart. I can think of no better story that Jesus told us than the story of the prodigal. You know, most of you know that story. If not, I'll just give you the highlights so you can understand how it fits here. The father had his sons, two sons, and the younger of the sons decides one day he wants his inheritance now. Not wait till you die, Dad. I want it now. In essence, he's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. You know, I wish you were dead so I could have what was coming to me now. The father in this story doesn't argue with him, try to manipulate him, lock him down, you know, beat him over the head. He lets his son exercise his free will, and he says, okay. And he gives him his inheritance and lets him pack up his stuff and go. Now, I could only know from my perspective, and you could only imagine from your perspective, that the father in this situation was brokenhearted. That his son would, first of all, want him dead so he can get his inheritance, and secondly, when the father gave it to him, he just said, bye, Dad, I'm gone. That's it. I'm out. I'm out. I'm out. It's over. Plus the humiliation publicly of, you know, in the family and in the community of what took place here. But he doesn't do anything but allow his son to exercise his free will. And all the time when this son is far away in a distant country, you know, a far country, the Bible says, and he's in Gentile areas, we could tell, because he ends up blowing all of the father's, you know, inheritance. He blows it all, and he's ended up, what, feeding pigs, right? All that time, that father was grieving. I'm sure he was. Left with an empty room in the house, right? In his house, that empty room that he would walk by every day and go, my son, my son. He let him go, but he never slammed the door shut on him. He never locked him out. And his father's sadness, if you will, was a sadness, but it wasn't a passive sadness of surrender. It was a sadness that was marked, as we could tell from the context there, of prayer and hope and belief that his son would one day come back. see, it seemed to be a daily vigil that the father probably would go out and every day, because it seems to be when the son finally comes to his senses and he realizes, I got to go back home. Even I can't be my father's son anymore. I burnt that bridge a long time ago, but at least I go home and at least I could work in my father's, you know, fields, and I could at least get some food and feed my stomach, because I'm done. I'm wasted. But as the son begins to come back, we see that the father, and it may have been a daily ritual, was outside maybe praying for son, looking, waiting, scanning the horizons for any glimpse of his boy. And when the son, as you know, finally appears, the father's sadness just evaporates. It's replaced with such an intense joy that this man, who was, you know, an older man, did something that culturally was, you know, a taboo thing. He pulls up his, you know, garment and begins to run. You know, men of wealth, you know, that had, they never ran. They had people to run for. They don't run. But yet he sees his son. He doesn't care about the cultural taboo. He just picks it up and he just starts breaking off into a sprint, running to his son. And when he gets to the son, he punches him in the face. And while he's on the ground, he puts his foot on it. Stupid. Is that what it says in the text? No. Throws his arm around him. Dad, I can't be your son anymore. And shut up, kid. You are my son then. You're my son when you're away. And you'll be my son when you come back. He embraced his boy. I'm not worthy to be your son. No, you are my son. Yeah, you're a knucklehead, but you're my son. He puts the ring and the robe back on him and puts sandals on his feet, because the kid was probably barefoot. He lost everything, you know. He gets the fatted calf, invites the whole community, the people that I'm sure were either on one hand mourning with him, understanding, or the other ones were mocking him, you know, like Job's friends, you know, trying to be friendly, but the real thing, hey, you know what happened in that house, you know, and he was a bad father, that's why the kid left, all that kind of nonsense. You know, he puts the sandals on the kid, he gets the fattened calf, and they have this big celebration. And then after that moment, the empty room was filled once again with the son that had done everything to throw it all away. But a father who still prayed for, desired, and was hoping for a reunion one day with his son. See, that parable, many times we initially like to think about it sometimes as we call prodigals as people that have accepted Christ and they're kind of like backslidden and they come back. But, you know, really the thing is, we're born prodigals. We're born into sin. And then we commit sin ourselves. And we go our own way. And we don't care about the things of God. And we want to do our thing. And we want to spend our stuff and do it our way until we finally get to that point of many of us have that moment where we're in the pigsty. Now, you don't even have to have it where your life is even in the toilet. You know, you could be doing fairly well, but come to that realize of your brokenness spiritually. You know, your brokenness in other ways. You know, it doesn't have to be financial brokenness, or it doesn't have to be, you know, after, you know, relationship brokenness. Could it just be inside? You realize that there's something missing. There's something, there's emptiness. There's something there that you know that is not right. That you're missing something, and that thing you're missing is your relationship with your father. And you realize that I am bankrupt. I am in a pigsty. And it's a pigsty of my own making. And you realize, I got to go back home. And I'm not worthy to go back home, because none of us are worthy of it. But our Father in heaven did everything for us to make the way for us to go back. The earthly father didn't punch his son and read him a whole list of things. While you're away, kid, I wrote all the things that you did that's wrong and how you sinned against me and the family. He just embraced him. There was always time for discussions later, you know. But that was gone. The son is back. He's my son. See, the Bible tells us that when we go before our Father in heaven, when we accept His forgiveness, that He paid the price for us, He washes our sin away. All the charges against us, all the sins we committed, He nailed them to the cross, and they're gone. And we don't get to heaven, and He doesn't look at each one of us and say, you know what, I don't know why I'm letting you in. You're this, that, or that, I got to rethink. No, He just says, come on home. Because I made the way. I paid the price. I did it all for you. Because the zeal of my heart is that you will spend eternity with me. In my house. In my house. So I don't know where you are in all of this. But I do know that your Father in heaven loves you. And if you accepted that for yourself already, and you know that your way home has been made for you, or the invitation has been made, the invitation has been given, then I want you today to take from this message a desire in your heart to long for your heavenly home. Yes, long for it. Desire it. There's nothing wrong with that. Yes, we have work to do while we're here. We still need to be busy about the Father's business. And what that business is letting other people know that there's a way to go back home too. That's what our job is. Point the way back to home. Because Jesus made a way not just for you. He died for the sin of all mankind, that whoever will, whoever would receive His forgiveness, whoever would feel and know the call and the drawing of God would repent of their sin and come back home. So if you know that, renew your desire to be there, but let it also renew your desire to tell others about Him. But I also want you to thank Him today, because this is Father's Day. Yes, honor the earthly dads. Do that. It's important to do that. But let's honor our Father in heaven who makes a way for us to come back home. There's a song, I'm not going to sing it. I'll read some of the words to it very quickly. We do have a song, though, in closing that I think will go along with the heart of our Father today. But this song is only a couple years old by Phil Wickham. It's called Homesick for Heaven. He says, my heart belongs to a country and a king of a land I've always known but I've never seen. Some call it paradise or the land of the living. Well, I call it home, and I'm homesick for heaven. He said, I want to walk with Moses on the streets of gold and dance with David before your throne. I want to thank you face to face for the grace you've given. I want to see my children run into your arms and worship the Savior who wears my scars. There's an ache in my heart, and I'm homesick for heaven. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms, enough for everyone, enough for you. I know it takes some faith, but today you can know without question. Believe in the power of Jesus' name, and you're going to heaven. Oh, hallelujah, in Jesus' name, we're going to heaven. There's no more tears, no more pain, every tear wiped away, crying, holy, 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 every knee on the floor, every voice evermore crying, holy, holy, yeah, I want to go home. I want to go home because I want to walk with Moses on streets of gold and dance with David before your throne. To thank you face to face for the grace you've given. I want to see my children run into your arms and worship the Savior who wears my scars. There's an ache in my heart, and I'm homesick for heaven. And the final verse says, I'm going to run as fast as I can. See, allow this message today to warm your heart and make you homesick for heaven. And that's a good thing. But if you know in your heart that your invitation has not yet been given to you because you are still in your own sin, you're still barred from going home, that's not because the Father wants you to be barred. His desire, His heart is He wants you home. Then what are you waiting for? Accept His invitation back. Say, Father, I have messed up. That's what repentance is. I have done it. I sinned against you. That's the boy knew it. I sinned against you. I sinned against the family, everybody. I know it. I'm not worthy to be your son. He knows we're not worthy, but yet He stands willing to forgive if you go and repent in faith. When we close and we sing the song, you can come up if you want to pray. If you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we'll be glad to pray with you. We don't have to. You could pray right where you are, but we're here to help you in that because our desire is that you find your way home. to be in your Father's house. Jesus, thank you today for your word, this message on Father's Day about your desire for us to be with you in your house, the Father's house for all eternity. So, Father, I pray today for those who have already accepted your invitation home, that we would just rejoice knowing where we're spending eternity in our Father's house. In whatever you're preparing for us, Lord, to be with you face to face, to be with you through all eternity. And let us, Lord God, be heavenly minded, but let us remember that while we're here, it's an opportunity to tell others about how they can find their way home also. And let us renew our desire to do that. And Lord, we pray today for anyone who's with us or listening in, if they've never yet accepted your forgiveness, your invitation to back home to your house, Father, that they would today, they would come and repent of their sin and receive by faith your forgiveness. And then, Lord, know that they are now a son of the Father, and they will be with you today and through all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.